How many readers do we have? Good. All right. There were a few hands I didn't see, but I'm not talking about the Oregonian or something like that. All right, we're studying John 13, 14, 15, and 16. One of the most wonderful sections in all of Scripture. All of the Word of God is a blessing, and we need it all. I usually dread reading Ezekiel, but we've gotten started in that. I'm really enjoying it, so the Lord can help us to enjoy even the difficult parts of the Word of God. Now, the more I read John 14, the more I'm convinced that the Lord's main purpose was to teach his disciples to trust him. Now, the word believe is used, and that's the same. If you believe the Lord, you're trusting the Lord, your confidence is in the Lord. And yet, the disciples had been told by the Lord Jesus that he was going away. And what bothered them even more was they were going to be left behind. They didn't know where the Father's house was, and they asked some questions about it. But, you know, these were men who had been with the Lord Jesus for approximately 3 years, as far as we know. And I'm sure that they loved him, and they trusted him. Now that Judas was out of the way, at least temporarily, he was going to come with the Jews when they arrested the Lord Jesus. But the whole situation caused the disciples to have troubled hearts. And he mentions that in verse 1, and then he mentions it again in verse 27. Where he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And the only way that they could avoid that, the only way we can avoid having troubled, distraught, agitated hearts, is by learning to walk by faith. And I think that was really the emphasis that the Lord was making in this passage, because he, after his exhortation that they were not to be troubled, he said, "You believe in God, or you trust God, trust also in me." And that's really our greatest need, isn't it? We don't have any trouble when things are going our way or things are going to our liking. But when things happen over which we have no control, or things that are particularly distasteful to us, that's when our hearts begin to give us trouble. Of course, he's not talking about the physical heart. He's talking about the very center of our being, of our spiritual life. And so if we're troubled, then we're not really trusting the way we should. Trusting in God, trusting in his promises, trusting in his presence. Because even though the Lord was going away physically, they had the Lord's promise that he would never leave them nor forsake them. And he went away from being localized, so to speak, in his body, to be with the Father, and where he could still be with each individual disciple as he is with all of his people today, just like he didn't dwell any place else or didn't have anything else to do but to take care of us. And that's wonderful, wonderful truth, isn't it? And we see that the disciples had some questions for the Lord. Thomas spoke, and we have his words in verse 5, when the Lord had just said, "Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know," because he had just told them. Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And then in verse 7, the Lord said, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." And Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And it was clear from what Philip said that he wasn't clear in his own heart about the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so the Lord speaks to them along that line. Let me pick it up to get up to where we were at the close of the hour last time. Reading from verse 9. "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" Which he had just said. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself or from myself. I am not originating what I have to say. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." He was talking to his disciples the way the Father wanted him to talk to them. And that had been true of his ministry right from the very beginning. And here's the word again. You notice verse 10 begins, "Believest thou not?" And verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Now, as I mentioned last time, in our understanding of the Word and our understanding of the ways of God, our starting point is faith. And then the Lord reveals to us as we go along what he wants us to know. But we approach the Bible by faith. Read your Bible by faith. There isn't anything in the Bible that you can't believe. The Word is true. And it contains lies that people have spoken, but never anything that is not true. And so we can believe what the Lord Jesus had to say about his relationship with the Father, even though we may have some problems as far as understanding it. But, of course, he was seeking to get across to the disciples that he and the Father were of the same nature, so that if the Father had become incarnate, the person that they would have seen was just exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the reason he says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Doesn't mean he and the Father are the same person, but that they have the same nature, the same characteristics. Father is no more God than Jesus Christ is. And that's a great truth that the disciples needed to understand. So I repeat what I said last time. We are to believe the Word because it is the Word of God. That's our starting point. And then the Spirit of God continues to reveal the truth to us until it has a practical and transforming effect upon all of our lives. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So sometimes the Lord honors his people when they really don't believe. But what pleases Him is that we start by believing His word and then leave it up to Him to teach us what these wonderful things mean. Now, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now you see how important it is to believe on him. A person who hasn't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is not going to understand any of this, not going to be interested in it even. But for those of us who know and love him, why, his word is extremely important to us, and we love to read it and learn more and more of it as we go along. So as we get into this 14th chapter of John, I think we can see that the Lord was seeking to comfort his disciples by encouraging them to walk by faith in a way that was different from what they had become accustomed to ever since they started to follow the Lord Jesus. All of the disciples, without exception, all of the 11 disciples, had been walking with the Lord Jesus since he called them, with a special blessing of having his physical presence to strengthen their faith and to encourage them in their mission. But now he had indicated that he was going away, and that none of them could at that time go with him. And you can imagine what emotions filled their hearts when, because of their love for him and all that he had meant to them and taught them, he was going to be taken away and they were to go on without him. So this meant they were going to have to learn to walk by faith without having the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Now, it troubled them. And they certainly wondered about what was going to happen to the work. They had demonstrated that they didn't know some of the truth that they needed to know. And, of course, I'm sure that the group had been affected by the defection of Judas, because none of them was suspicious of him. But they had just experienced several things that could have shaken their faith. I'm wondering, are we going to go back to fishing, or what are we going to do if the Lord Jesus Christ is going away? Now, speaking of Judas Iscariot, he had revealed his true self and had departed to betray the Lord into the hands of his enemies. That was disturbing to them. The second was the announced denial of Peter. And Peter, you know, was their recognized leader. And the Lord had told him that before the cock crows, you're going to deny three times that you know me. And then both Thomas and Philip had indicated that they didn't understand much of the truth that they needed to know. And they were probably expressing how the other disciples felt as well. That is, the questions that Thomas and Philip raised. So could the work of the Lord really succeed if the Lord Jesus were not with him? This must have been, if I understand this passage correctly, this must have been in the minds of all the apostles. And so the Lord had said at the beginning Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And this could just as well have been translated, you have trusted in God, and now I want you to trust also in me. So the Lord had answered Thomas's question, and he'd responded to Philip, and Philip revealed by what he said that he didn't really understand the relationship between the Lord and the Father. And now here in verse 12, the Lord continues to give them his encouragement. And instead of the Lord's departure, meaning that would mean that the work of the Lord was going to collapse, and it really wasn't on a very solid foundation at this time, he told them two things for their encouragement. And one was that they were going to continue to do what the Lord had done, and that secondly, that they would do even greater works than the Lord had done. Now they need to know this, because they had a lot of questions in their mind about what the departure of the Lord would mean. And the Lord prefaced these remarks with that powerful word, verily. Verily, verily. To show the disciples that what he was saying was not only true, but that it would never be changed. It was absolutely true. And he concluded his words in verse 9 by indicating that the reason the work of the Lord would prosper even in his absence was because he was going to the Father. So they were going to experience blessing that they hadn't experienced before. So instead of his departure meaning a lessening of the work of the Lord, or a change in the work of the Lord, or the total collapse of the work, if you looked at the disciples, you wouldn't have too much hope that it was going to prosper. But all of this would mean that the work would grow and even become greater under the blessing of the Lord. So what he wanted them to do was to trust him. And that's what we had last time in verse 11. Believe me, trust me. And so this brings out a very important feature of the Lord's teaching and leading his disciples to a position of greater faith. All 11 of them had been saved by faith. Now the Lord was telling them that they needed to continue to live and to serve the Lord by the very same faith. You know, we don't leave faith behind when we're saved. But then we learn to walk by faith, trusting the Lord. We trust him to save us. And we may feel just exactly the same after we trust the Lord that we did before, but a change has taken place in our lives if our faith is genuine. And so, as the people of God, we all have to learn to live by faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. If we believe, the Lord told Martha, if you believe, you'll see. And we see the truth, and we see the blessings of God. We see understanding of the Word of God when we approach it by faith. So it's been that way ever since the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. His people walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord gives sight when we walk by faith. That's the truth. Now, you and I have never experienced the physical presence of the Lord. None of us has ever seen the Lord. We have to learn the same lesson, to walk by faith, to serve the Lord by faith, and that has been a lesson that no one has really completely learned. We all fail the Lord miserably in this. Things suddenly happen that take us by surprise, and we forget who the Lord is, and we forget His promises, and we get into the kind of trouble, the emotional trouble that the disciples were in here in this passage of the Scripture. So let's think a moment about the words where the Lord said, "And greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father." Now, what did He mean? Well, on one day in Acts chapter 2, it's recorded that more people were saved than at least ever had been mentioned to have been saved in the Lord's ministry. The largest number of people that we have, now He talked to multitudes of people, thousands upon thousands of people, but when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians was speaking of the resurrection of Christ, the largest group that he could single out was that the Lord in His resurrection was seen of a little bit more than 500 people at once. Now, when it says in Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 people were saved, that's not just an evangelist report. That's what really took place. That's the Holy Spirit's report. Lots of times in our large evangelistic meetings, 30 days later, you can't find hardly any of them who had professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one thing for us to note. Then as we read through the book of Acts, excuse me, the book of Acts tells us that miracles continued for a time after the resurrection of the Lord. Disciples healed and did all manner of miracles. And while the Lord's ministry was confined mainly to the land of Israel, as far as we know, the farthest distance He got away from Jerusalem was when He got up to Caesarea Philippi in the northern part of the country, or just beyond that. But through the preaching of the apostles in the first century, the whole Roman Empire had felt the impact of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and no attempt to count how many were saved has ever been conducted. So the ascension of the Lord marked the expansion of the Lord's work under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn a lot about the Holy Spirit in this passage of Scripture, and expanded in a far greater way than was ever seen during the Lord's time here on earth. Today we see people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation in all the nations of the earth. Find them even in the Muslim world. They're usually having a difficult time because of their faith, but they're there. And earlier, the first time the Lord spoke about His church and about building His church, He promised His disciples that not even the gates of Hades would prevail against it. The word that the Lord used for hell is the word that is like Old Testament Sheol, and it speaks about the grave. So that means that as men like the Apostle Paul, and we can mention other men more recently, men who've been greatly used by their ministry, they come to a place where their ministry is over and they die and they're gone. And the Lord said there, as He mentioned His church for the first time in Matthew 16, that not even the death of all of the leaders, all of the apostles eventually died. If history or what has been done to find out about these apostles is true, they probably all were martyred for their faith in Christ. So you'd think that If the Lord Jesus goes back to heaven and eventually the apostles all die, what's going to happen to the work of the Lord? It's greater today than it ever has been. Bible's been translated in more languages than ever before. So we see that the Lord was seeking to encourage them. And this is a wonderful verse. Greater works than these shall ye do because I go unto my Father. And the Lord would continue ministering with them, but the circumstances would be altogether different. Now, what the Lord went on to say in verses 13 and 14 was to be of special importance and needs to be important to us, but when you first read it, you may wonder why it is that we have these two verses here. And then when you get to verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. It just seems like the Lord was throwing in some statements here that really didn't have a great deal to do with what he had been talking to the disciples about. But the truth is that they have everything to do with what the Lord was talking to his disciples about. And Arthur Pink is good about noticing connections in Scripture between one verse and another, and he said, don't overlook the fact that when the Lord said, and greater work than these shall ye do because I go unto my Father, he said, and. So he ties verse 13 to verse 12, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, what does a verse on prayer, followed by another verse on prayer, and then a verse on obedience, have to do with the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Lord was teaching his disciples that although he was leaving them, yet they could not do the work of the Lord without him. He was departing from them, but he was always within listening distance. I like to think of the Lord that way. He's not just within listening distance so that when we come to an emergency, why, we'll know that he's standing by to help us. But he's intimately involved in all of our lives every day, regardless of what the circumstances would be. So they needed to know that they would be in constant need of his guidance, his encouragement, and his blessing. And so prayer to our Lord would be a constant necessity and a constant opportunity for them as they were left behind in doing the work of the Lord. Now, in most verses dealing with prayer, we are taught to address our prayers to the Father. It's what the Lord did when the disciples said, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And the Lord said, when you pray, say, our Father. But you notice here it says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So that if you address your prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's entirely in keeping with this. Even if we come to the Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the promise of the Lord, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I'm sure many times when the apostles were out working in different places, they'd run into situations and probably problems that they wished that they could talk to the Lord about. But he wasn't there as far as his physical presence was concerned. But now, that's all going to be changed because each one of them individually, now we're talking here about 11 men, And when you think of how many are serving the Lord throughout the world today, this truth still stands, that each one of us has open line to heaven. You never get a busy signal when you talk to the Lord like you do on your phone when you try to use it sometimes. But whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So, to ask in the Lord's name is to ask what He would ask. The assurance of an answer is promised, but the answer may not come immediately. So we're to pray, and we're to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I always love to hear people in their prayer and acknowledge that they're dependent upon the Lord Jesus for their access to the Father. And so I think it's very fitting to say as we close our prayers that we're asking this in the name of Jesus. But it's that God's will would be done, that God would be glorified, and the timing, which is often the problem to us, is left to our Lord, who has promised that He will do it. Now, sometimes the answer may be immediate. Said through the prophet Isaiah, before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. But it's not always that way. I think most times it's otherwise. There's often a delay. But that's where we come back to the theme in this passage of Scripture. In such a case as this, we continue to wait on the Lord. And we continue to bring our petitions to Him. And we continue to trust Him. We know that He's not going to let us be lacking in anything that is needed in order that the will of God may be accomplished and the Father glorified. We may have to go back to the Lord with the same request many times, but that is to show that our expectation is from Him and not in our prayers themselves. So we come continue to look to the Lord for our help, trusting Him. It's emphasis all the way through. Now, verse 14, the truth of this verse is the truth of verse 13 is repeated here for the sake of emphasis. It's like our Lord's verily, verily. You have these two verses that say essentially the same thing. We need to take the promise of God very seriously. He never breaks a promise. God never made a promise that He couldn't fulfill. We often do that, don't we? Nor has He ever made a promise that He doesn't intend to fulfill. Promises are solid, a solid rock of faith that we can depend upon. The point of these two verses is to teach us the absolute necessity that our service and our praying go hand in hand. I have no business coming to you on Tuesday morning if I haven't really sought the Lord's blessing before I come in my own study. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? We need the Lord, and the frequency of our prayers will always be an indication of how much we're really trusting the Lord. If we just go to Him when something happens that bothers us, but we just coast along at all other times, we haven't really learned what it is to walk by faith. The Lord loves it when we come to Him. I heard John MacArthur mention one time that before he puts his feet on the floor in the morning when he's in bed, he's talking to the Lord. And that's what we all need to learn. And so the ministry can never be complete without faithful prayer. And that's where we are very, very weak in our 20th century. Pink brings out so well these verses that they're not a blank check with God's signature already on the check, so for us to fill out in any way that we want. But the Lord was discussing here his work, the absolute necessity of prayer, and that prayer is consistent with the person of Christ and the will of God and for the glory of God. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, used to say, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. That's true of money, but it's also true of the other blessings of the Lord that we need. So we see that he's emphasizing the fact that greater works are going to be done, but they're never to forget the fact that they are utterly dependent upon the Lord, and they must be continually seeking the Lord in prayer in order to have his blessing. Now, verse 15. Here we come to this verse when the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, these conditional statements in the original language can often be translated different ways. Sometimes it raises the question, like here, well, do you really love me? So it's anticipating a possibility that they didn't love him. But there's also what grammarians call a first-class condition, where the word if assumes that this is true, so that you could translate it like we would in the statement in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, Paul's written a whole chapter to show that God is for us. So what he's really saying, not he may be or he may not be for us, but since he is for us, what are we going to say to these things? And I think that's the thought here. Since you love me, keep my commandments. Now, seems to me that what has taken place in the upper room, especially from Peter's declaration of his faith, right on through even the questions that were raised by Thomas and by Philip, that all of these verses were statements expressing the disciples' love for the Lord. Surely Peter, when Peter said, I will lay down my life for thy sake, this was an expression of a deep love that Peter had for the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart. He just didn't understand his own weakness when he would be exposed to the very presence of those who hated the Lord Jesus. So Peter's problem wasn't that he didn't love the Lord. His problem was that he didn't understand how weak he was. And when the Lord spoke of leaving the disciples, they were all grieved at that. And doesn't that speak of their love for him? They couldn't think what life would be without the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they were grieved because he told them that they couldn't go with him at this time, and they were grieved about that, doesn't that speak of their love for him? And Judas left the upper room. I believe that the Lord was left with 11 men who deeply loved him, and that there wasn't anything that they wanted any more than to be with him and to die with him if that were necessary. So I would translate verse 15 to have the Lord saying, since ye love me, keep my commandments. And it's also true, you know, that if there's some uncertainty about this, if you and I have been living in a way that we've been neglecting to keep the commandments of the Lord and the commandments that we find in the Word of God, then we need to realize that when we come to the Lord and tell Him how much we love Him, doesn't mean as much as if we've been faithfully seeking to do His will. So the last part of the verse should be translated, since you do love me, you will keep my commandments. He was telling them that this was something that was absolutely essential in their lives. So the only kind of obedience that delights the Lord's heart is the obedience that is motivated by our love for Him. Now, any other kind of obedience is mere legalism. Now, both of these verbs in verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments, are plural. So it seems that what the Lord was saying is that since you all have expressed your love for me by not wanting me to go away and wondering what's going to happen to the work of our work if I do go away, it meant that there wasn't anything that they could do that meant more to Him than the fact that they were trusting Him, expressing their trust by prayer, and then daily seeking to do His will by keeping His commandments. So both of these verbs in verse 15 indicate that in speaking of if ye love me, keep my commandments, and the King James uses the word ye as in contrast with thou to express the plural. So he was really saying to them, since you all love me, and I know that you love me, then keep on keeping my commandments. So there's no question but that the Lord measures our love for Him by our obedience to His word. How convincing would it have been when I was growing up if I had said to my dad, I love you, Dad, but I'm not going to do what you want me to do. Now, if I had told him that, I wouldn't be here today. But, if we love a person, then we're going to want to do what is pleasing to that person. And wouldn't have been very convincing to my dad. So if we say that we love the Lord, then let's make sure that we're showing that love by our desire to do His will and not to do our will unless our will has become His will. So the main thing that the Lord was teaching His disciples in this passage was, trust me, believe me, obey me. Since the Lord was leaving them, they could have argued that the Lord didn't love them like He had previously loved them. And there are times in our lives when the Lord seems to withdraw from us, and you see that so often in David's Psalms. The Lord seems to abandon us, and it may have looked to them originally like, well, the Lord's gotten us involved, and now He's going away to leave us. And you know, all this is spoken of without any reference to what was going to happen from the time they left the upper room until the Lord ascended back to the Father. But the Lord Himself knew that it meant the cross, and it meant His death, and it meant His resurrection, and then He would depart from them and ascend back to the Father. But in times when it seems like the Lord is has departed. Now, he never really does, but it's a very trying experience when you've been through that, and perhaps you've got some loved one that you're really concerned about who's been very sick, and you pray and pray and pray, and things may even seem to get worse. And notice it in the Psalms. I'm sure that those have been given to us in the Psalms so that we'll know that when we have experiences like that, they're experiences that are common to the people of God. The Christian life is not a life of roses and continued answered prayer and continued success. There are setbacks and difficulties, and we struggle with our own sins, but we need to keep serving Him, trusting Him, praying to Him, and obeying Him. And all of this is what it means to walk by faith. We do what He wants us to do, even in times when it seems like it may not be the right thing to do. But the question is, are we trusting Him or stepping out on our own? So these were most important lessons for the disciples to learn, and they're here in our Bibles because we need to learn them. Puritans used to talk about God's desertions. I don't know how many of the Puritans I've read, but when I've eventually run across something about God's desertions, times when it seems like the Lord has deserted us. But we can be sure from Scripture that the Lord's love for us never changes, and it never will, and He's promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us, and so we can count on that. We may not be conscious of His presence like we are at other times, but He's given us His commandments as guides for us that we may know that we are doing His will. And then, then I better stop. Clock is a minute past 12, so I don't want to get into verse 16 because that's a great verse too. And we're going to be learning, starting with verse 16 and going to the rest of this passage through chapter 16, the times when the Lord talks to His disciples about the other comforter that He was going to send to abide with them forever. So the Lord was going, the Holy Spirit was coming, and the Holy Spirit was going to stay. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray that our interest in what took place with the Lord and His disciples in the upper room may not just be an objective thing to us, but may we in our thoughts put ourselves with them and think of how we would have felt if we had been with the Lord in intimate fellowship for all of those years, and then to learn that He was going away, and that before when He went, we would go, but now they were being left behind. We pray, Lord, that we may put ourselves in that situation and see how important it is for us to learn to trust You in all of the circumstances of life. Our lives change, and we change, but how thankful we are that You never change, and Your word never changes, and Your purposes never change. And so we are so thankful that we belong to You in this world which is marked by constant change, and we can see it's not for the better but for the worse. How marvelous it is that You have called us by Your grace. You've set us apart for Yourself. You're preparing us for glory and teaching us how much we need to trust You and to love you and to pray to you and obey you and know that you are still the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. May these truths be a source of great encouragement and strength to each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.